Good morning. I really enjoyed the music. Where do we find truth nowadays? TV? Radio? Talk shows? There's really only one place to find the truth. It's right here in the Bible. You know, I became a Gideon 13 years ago because I heard a guy that ran a construction company at the time gave a 5-minute talk in a church not far from here. He spoke about a ministry that talked about distributing the truth all over the world. In our backyards, in our home yards, in our school yards, our playgrounds, all over the world, on a military basis, in our medical industry, in our hospitals, in our public places, in our doctor's offices. And it sounded like something I want to be involved in. I'd been involved in other charities, but this was a charity about spreading God's word, about helping people find glory land. And my first international experience about glory land was in Chile. You'll play the slides. I was in Chile on an international scripture blitz in 2010. There were 23 of us, two from other countries, and the rest of us from all different states. We came together in Santiago, Chile, in August 16th of 2010. We were able to distribute scripture personally in schools, hospitals, and prisons. That's me. Handing out one at a time. One at a time. One of the days at a university, I was passing out scripture after scripture. When I got back to the hotel room, I could barely hold up my arm. I thought, what in the world is going on? I'd passed out enough scripture that my arm was tired from passing it out. Over 7,000 were passed out to university students. We were able to actually talk about Jesus in the classrooms. For 3 or 4 minutes, we could go into each classroom and talk about Jesus, to share Jesus with school children. Wouldn't it be great if we could do it here? But you know what? We go to our county fair and pass out 6,000 of these scriptures to our school children. As they're leaving the gates, we're passing them out because we want them to know the truth. The truth is, without Jesus, the alternative is pretty bleak. As Gideons, we must be members in good standing and know the truth, know this book, and love to give it out, love to share the gospel, love to witness, love to know the book, love to be faithful, love to be givers, love to be men of faith, and to walk separately, be willing to carry Bibles to another country, maybe to a neighbor. In our own backyard, in our state, every year at University of Georgia, we have a scripture blitz where we pass out over 6,000 scriptures. Back here in our backyard, University of West Georgia, we pass out over 3,000 scriptures. They're the light green testaments. One day, a fellow Gideon who now resides in Asheville, his name is Bob Machen Jr. Many of you may know him. You know his dad, Bob Sr. Bob was passing out testaments, and a young lady, attractive young lady in a sports car, stopped and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you something. I want to thank you for what you're doing, because you know, it wasn't long ago I was here, and a Gideon passed out one to me, and I took it back to my dorm room and threw it in the bed. My roommate said, 'Hey, your life's in shambles. You need to read the book.' So what happened? She read the book. Her life's changed. She told Bob, she said, 'Bob, I just want to tell you, after reading that book, I got my life back on straight. I married a Christian man. All my children are Christians, and glory be to what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you.'" And we get thousands and thousands upon testimonies. People like that write in. We had a lady in Nova Scotia. She wrote in the back of the Bible, on the page that we had. She said, pregnant by another man, I came into this room to commit suicide, to put an end to all. But I found hope in these pages. This book is blessed. I called my husband. He's forgiven me. Thank you for what you've done. Amen. Thousands upon thousands. You know, as the Gideon, I must be recommended by my pastor. I must believe that this book is the inerrant word of God, that the penalty for not having Jesus in your heart is eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. In the lake of fire. I mean, remember a good standing. I couldn't be a Gideon. You know, as a Gideon, we're divided into camps. The United States has over 3,200 camps worldwide, over 11,000. United States, there are 87,000 Gideons and 44,000 auxiliaries that serve with us in a team. I just want to tell you, Marianne Emiot and Ms. Gringa back there, they're faithful Gideons. And with Marianne Emiot, I just want to tell you that dynamite comes in small packages. The Gideons, past calendar year, were able to distribute 84 million copies of God's Word, 11 million here in the United States, and 73 million worldwide. And we did it because of churches like this that support us, that allow Gideon to come in and give our story, to give a report about what's going on with the Gideon ministry. And we're able to do that because of your support. 100% of the money given to support our ministry goes directly to the purchase and distribution of God's Word, oftentimes with a gospel message attached to it. We've got Gideons in countries where we don't have missionaries, and they are your missionaries. There are about 307,000 Gideons worldwide that serve on the battlefront of Christianity. In 1908, we placed 25 copies of God's Word in a hotel room in Superior, Montana. It was called the Superior Hotel. In 1916, we started placing God's Word in our hospitals. And thanks be to God, we still can here. In 1941, 6 months before Pearl Harbor, sailors and soldiers in Hawaii had copies of God's Word because faithful Gideons had distributed God's Word 6 months ahead of time. 1946, we started distributing to school-aged children, ages 5th grade through the 12th grade. In 1957, we brought God's Word into our prisons and jails. In 1972, we've taken it into our colleges, and we're putting it out. You're putting it out. And it does not return void. It does not return void. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, this is a ministry that does that because we're in all the world, 194 countries spreading the word in 93 different languages. And we're doing it. And there are returns. There are always returns. Faithful returns. One such return I wanted to tell you about is a young lady. At the time, she was in her mid-40s. I'd met her at a convention down in Savannah. I didn't know at the time, but I felt a camaraderie about her. And she got up at a state convention we had down there, and she gave her testimony. So I'm relating to you her testimony, because she grew up in Atlanta. It's a testimony about a true good Samaritan. She says, "I was the daughter of a good Samaritan before I even knew what a good Samaritan was. As Christians, we've heard the stories of the man who was beaten and robbed and left along the side of the road, passed over by a religious man of God and a Jewish believer, then a Samaritan, a non-believer, someone considered unclean had genuine compassion on this man, while God's people are never heard from or referenced again. She said, such a Samaritan was my mother. She says she was raised in a family of non-believers, devout, avowed atheists and agnostics, all intelligent, compassionate people who taught us that God was a wonderful concept, but not real. She said, at her family, they shared the table with recovering alcoholics, people suffering from AIDS, drug addicts. They all shared their meal at their home. They were respected, loved, and nurtured as friends. This, she says, was the example of love and service she grew up with. And she also related, she says, imagine growing up and watching Christians all around me, seeing no such compassion, devotion, and service. She said she heard about the rules, attendance at church, but never the gospel, and certainly never about a loving or compassionate God. She says, everything I understood about love, I saw lived out before me by my atheist mother. She said, my mother was a very accomplished artist, world travel, widely known and respected. She said on weekends, her mother would take her not to the mall or to the lake as other kids were going, but to art galleries, art shows, art show openings, and showings of her mother's work. She said doing that, during those weekends in the summer, she stayed in hotels and motels and homes of friends and fellow artists. She also related that around the age of 14, she became very curious about the existence of God. She said she respected her mother and father greatly, but as all teenagers do, she had questions about their choices and whether their beliefs would become her beliefs. And she certainly had no interest in becoming a Christian, but she wanted to know if there's something existed in a great beyond. So, she says, in 1974, on one of these many cross-country trips, she found herself alone in a hotel room. And what'd she do? She picked up one of these from a bedside table. She'd seen them before. She avoided them like a plague. She thought they were old-fashioned tips of bringing boring propaganda that were left by do-gooders and Bible thumpers. Nevertheless, she started to read it aimlessly, not understanding what she was reading. She said whatever she read, whatever the story was, it held her attention. But she had no idea in that hotel room that the Holy Spirit was drawing her near to God. When it came time to leave that hotel room, she decided to steal it. We have a lot of cases of stolen Bibles. But we don't claim ownership. We just place it there. So she hid it. She respected her mother's beliefs, and being so devoted and respectful, she couldn't bear to tell her that she was stealing a Gideon Place Bible there. So she was, from that time on, she would hide this Bible under her bedspread and with a flashlight at night, started reading this book. She didn't understand why people seemed to be... She initially didn't understand why people seemed to be interested in it, but she started reading about wars and wanderings, pillars of fire, strange pregnancies, oil that never ran out, bread and birds in the desert, chariots flying to heaven, itinerant fishermen, and a homeless miracle man. She says these are the things she read about while she was in high school. Then came time to pack up. She was going to college. She was going to University of Georgia. She said her mother planned to help her pack everything, and she couldn't find a way to slip this Bible into her luggage. So she says she left it there with her yearbooks, the magazines, and other collectibles in the top of her closet. She says during the first quarter at the university, she met a girl who was one of the first real Christians that she'd ever encountered. She said she talked about her daily conversations with God, how he spoke to her, and I had changed her life and made her different when she was saved. Those didn't make any sense to this girl. She didn't understand it. All her atheist beliefs and concepts of Christians, it didn't fit into the mold. She says, but God continued to draw her and woo her until she realized that he had always loved her and had patiently waiting for her to notice him. And when she finally did, when she finally gave her life to Jesus Christ, that very night she was baptized in a bathtub on campus with her first Christian friend and other young Christian students providing their love and support. Amen. Then, as all new Christians should, she began to fervently hope and pray that her family would come to know Jesus too and discover that God loved them as well. She says, because he's always faithful. And through the years, she says, her sister and her children, her aunt and her children, and her father all became Christians, but not her mother or brother. Especially her mother in particular would not even allow her to discuss things about Christ. She just maintained her course of caring for others and doing what today most Christians cannot conceive of, living the Christian life, but not believing in the maker of that life. In May of 2002, she says, a precious mother was diagnosed with inoperable lung cancer and told, quite frankly, that she had only, with the most aggressive treatment, only 6 months to live. She was devastated. She thought, oh, I've got many years ahead to work on my mother. And she feared that her mother, instead of turning to God, would be bitter and ask how someone who believed in God could do this, could believe that God could do this to a person. But her husband, she married, spoke words of faith to her and said that God would use this cancer to draw her near to her. But she still couldn't conceive in her mind how God could use cancer to woo her mothers. Several months after her diagnosis, she was sitting in a garden in Atlanta having lunch with her mother. She tried to recall a story in the New Testament and couldn't quite find the words. And she asked her mother, if I only had a Bible. And her mother said, well, I think there's one in my closet. I don't know how it got there. So Gary Christie went into the closet, got up on a stool, and found that same Gideon Place Bible that she'd stolen from my motel room back in 1974. It was covered in dust. She said she started crying and blowing off the dust and came back and shared the story of when she'd stolen it. And her mother said, well, I can't have a stolen Bible in here. Do you think the Gideons could somehow give it to me? Well, she left that Bible there, and about 3 weeks later, a Gideon came to speak at her church in Madison, Georgia. And she had the Gideons sign the Bible over to her mother, to Allison Christie, from her loving heavenly father. 1 year later, after beating all the odds given her by the doctor, Gary Christie said her mother gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She says in the 2 short years after she became a Christian, she became an ambassador for God, sharing God's love and God's compassion with all her friends. She said she continued to share her faith until the time she slipped into a coma, New Year's Day of 2005. She said her memorial service filled the church, overflowing. He said many of those who attended were lifelong friends, non-believers, who couldn't get over the newfound faith that her mother had. Well, I didn't know Allison Christie.
But my wife did.
Allison had painted her portrait in 1976 as a 13-year-old teenager. Also didn't know Allison had a house built by one of my best Christian friends that prayed for me years before I became a Christian. That she bought a piece of property that was owned by my great aunt in Columbus, only yards from where I grew up. No, I didn't know Allison Christie, but I know her now. And I get to see her again. Why? Because churches like this support the Gideon ministry, who place Bibles in hotel rooms that are read by teenage children, who lead their family to Jesus Christ. I also have another confession. I'm in prison ministry. And you want to know why? 1959, as a six-year-old, my teenage brother, who was 16, ran over two people. Spent a year in Alto Boys Reformatory. People he ran over lived in my neighborhood, so I would see the widow. Not every day, but I suffered as children of incarcerated, just like those who don't know Christ, because they don't have Christ's forgiveness. So this is a ministry that I love because it's Christ-centered and Christ-believed. And we know people's lives get changed because of the gospel, and you're a part of it. Well, there are several things you can do to help support us. We covet your prayers. If you have an interest in becoming a Gideon like I did 13 years ago, come talk to me or one of our many Gideon brothers that serve faithfully here. And the other way you can support us is bless us with gifts. Buy this. This is $1.35 placed in the hands of someone maybe in a country we don't have a missionary in because we've got a Gideon in that country. Or in a soldier's hands that's going overseas. We have the opportunity to go to the Military Induction Center, MEPS Processing Center in Fort Gillem, and pass out copies of God's Word to soldiers and end up in the battlefields and on the front lines carrying a copy of God's Word. The other way you can support us is we have a card program. You can share God's love by giving Bibles. It's called a tribute. Jim Berry is not long to live with us here, and he's going to heaven to be reunited with his wife. I can't think of a better way to honor him to give an in-memory card, which actually gives scripture. You know, this Bible, which costs $5, has the opportunity of being read by 2,600 people over a six-year lifespan. When the cover's taken off, we recycle it back into prison. And we know prison ministry works because we get letters from them every day. The other way is in recognition. If somebody does something special, graduates, give them a recognition card. It's given scripture. Or thinking of you just on any occasion. Thinking of you. I appreciate being able to speak to a church from my heart that supports our ministry. I do want to share one last thing about Jim Berry. 6 years ago, as I told the early service, I was in Bremen, Georgia, having a meal of barbecue at Bilbo's Barbecue, and I got a call from Jim. Jim said, Frank, I need some Bibles. He asked me where I was, and I told him, I need some Bibles, so can you hurry up and get here? So I hurried up and got there. He was on his back. He at the hospital over here when it was on Hospital Road. And then shortly after I got there, an Indian doctor came in and put an ultrasound on him. I could see his heart. It was spewing. It was leaking badly. And I started asking him, can you fix that? Can you fix that? He said, no, we can't fix it. We've been in there twice before in open heart surgery, and we can't fix it. I thought he had 2 years to live. Obviously, he was on a mission from God and still is, and God's taking him home. So I dedicate years of service. He started a camp down here in the 60s, and it's been an integral part of our ministry. And you can honor him by honoring our ministry. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.